Listen to us. Well, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 1. I recognize from some of my notes in the margin that I've probably used this passage not so awful long ago, but one good thing about the Bible, you never use it up. Amen? And we'll go a little bit different direction just because of time this morning, not be able to deal with the whole chapter. Wish that we could. Romans chapter 1, I want to look down in verse 21 and 22, and maybe we'll refer to some other verses as we get a chance. In Romans chapter 1, Stephen mentioned this verse just a little bit in the good Sunday school lesson this morning on Thanksgiving, because I want to preach to you on the two words found here, neither thankful, and we'll try to reverse that a little bit. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, in this chapter, you have a vicious circle that will apply to the history of the nations, if you look, and it's still certainly applying today. Paul wrote the letter here to the church at Rome. He'd not had the privilege to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He'd heard of their faith, and he was excited about it. We believe from verse 13 there that the church at Rome at this time was probably Gentile, more Gentile than Jew, because it says in the last part of verse 13, even as among other Gentiles. He wanted to get there to them. Now, the word gospel sometimes is used in the scripture. We know it's the good news. We know it's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is good news. But we also know that sometimes it's used collectively for the whole body of the scriptural truth. And when Paul tells them at Rome he wants to go to there and preach the gospel to them, he's talking about he'd like to enlighten them a little more on some of the great themes. But I want to deal here this morning a little bit with the, just to put it in context a little bit, we'll go with the fact here that actually the beginning of the downfall of a nation or people is when they lose the attitude of being thankful for what they have. As we tie that kind of into Thanksgiving, I think about the three little boys that was on the way to school that morning. They were buddies. Well, one of them was a preacher's boy, and they began to talk, and I said, you know, the teacher's going to do like she always does on Thanksgiving. She's going to ask us all to stand up and say something we're thankful for. And what are you going to say? Well, one little boy stood up, he said, well, I'm going to stand up and say, I'm thankful for my dad owning the bank in town. And other little boy said, well, he looked at the preacher's son and said, well, I don't know. So I'll stand up and say, I'm thankful my dad owns the biggest grocery store in town. Said, what are you going to say? Preacher's little boy said, well, I'm going to say, I'm thankful my dad owns hell. They said, how could he own hell? He said, I don't know, but he come in last night and told Mama that the church board gave it to him. Some of you play on words. Some of you get that about noon when you're eating. Here in Romans 1, you got a vicious cycle. You got the gospel. Paul begins here talking about the gospel in Romans 1. Gospel enters a pagan nation, a heathen nation. Next thing you know, you'll find civilization and culture following that. And I want to say this is the problem in the world today. We're trying to push civilization where the gospel hadn't been. You got to get the gospel in there first. We're not gonna transfer democracy to a bunch of heathen that don't understand. It's anchored in the gospel, in the whole picture of the gospel, in the Bible, in the scripture, in the truth of Christianity. And so it's not gonna work. Obviously, if you hear the news report, it's not working, amen? And the deterioration of a nation here is found in the text and in these verses right here. When they had the gospel, it says here in verse 21, when they knew God, Somebody says, what about the heathen? Well, I'll tell you something. Back in history, if you go back, you'll find out there was a time God's Spirit witnessed. There was a time that enlightenment was there, and then you find a willful rejection of it, just exactly like our nation is willfully rejecting God today. That has happened throughout history. And when they knew God, it said they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, I want to just say this, that as we today bring in other religions and bow to them, I'm so sick and tired of seeing our president bow all over the world. Christianity shouldn't be bowing. Christianity should be pointing them up, getting them out of the mess that they're in. And you got to Islam in particular. They bow five times a day with that prayer, and they turn their back to Jerusalem, and they bow toward Mecca, and yet they want Jerusalem to be their capital, which it doesn't belong to them to start with. Never did. But the truth of the matter is, we're getting in trouble with the God, because the Bible says there's a day coming that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, and he's the answer. And if America got the truth out, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in today. That's what we need. But right here in Romans 1, you got this vicious cycle going around. And you know what the answer is? Take the gospel back where it's been rejected. And if we can't get them to honor God, this whole thing is going down the tubes anyhow. I'm sorry, folks. I'm not deceiving you or myself when I tell you that Jesus Christ is the answer and the only answer. And the only answer. Now, here they profess themselves to be wise. That's exalting self. That's modernism. That's liberalism. That's intellectualism. That's the whole thing that takes one away from God. And look at it in verse 26, and you'll find out they've got vile affections that come in. It says, for this cause God gave them up. If you read the next three or four verses, you'll find this statement made over and over and over. God gave them up. God gave them up. Why? Because they turned their back on God. And if you notice here in verse 26, it says God gave them up unto vile affections. And then an awful description of homosexuality and other things follow in the next few lines. Vile affections. I think about the fellow that just recently, the murderer, they caught him. He had 11, 12, 13 bodies in his house, deteriorated in the walls, hid all the house, so forth. I can't imagine that. I can't hardly imagine a heathen anywhere that would do that. Vile affections. When you leave God out, there's no limit to man's depravity. I mean, he just keeps on sinking and sinking and sinking. I saw in the news, I guess it was this week, where some mother gave away, sold a 5 or 6 year old daughter to a sex pervert. That blows your mind. But the truth is, when you turn your back on God and the Word of God and the morals of God, you're going to have no limit to the vileness and to the evil and to the depravity that takes place. I'll show you how it ends. Just look at the last couple of verses of the chapter here in Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 30, backbiters, haters of God. Haters of God. Instead of being thankful to God that lets us breathe and live, they become haters of God. And despiteful and all the rest of the stuff that goes here, proud, boasters, and so on, without understanding, verse 31. But look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, I want to say to you, a lot of what the attack on God today is, they fear his judgment. But brother, it's coming anyhow. Knowing the judgment of God, they do know about it. That they which commit such things, of all this long list here in Romans chapter 1, are worthy of death, not only do the same. Now here's the amazing thing, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now let me get that down. You say, well, I minister to that verse. Well, let's see if you are. Let's examine it just a little bit for a second here. Pleasure in them that do them. Do you know what you watch on TV most of the time is pure dirty sin? If you're hooked on the soap operas, you're hooked on getting pleasure out of watching adultery. Amen. Now, you're watching the little sitcoms with all the dirty jokes that go on. You get pleasure out of them that do it. Hey, I think some of you in this verse right here. You better watch it, folks. Say, well, I would never do that. Do you laugh at them that do? Do you get pleasure out of them that do? I mean, who's the heroes in Hollywood that shack up, have kids together, and that's the big news, and you know the world's about to explode with a nuclear bomb, but we got to see who's shacked up with who in Hollywood. That's the crazy world we live in today. Get pleasure out of them that do. Buckle your seatbelt, it could get worse. Probably won't. I'm going to ease up here just a little bit. But verse 21 says, neither thankful. Neither were thankful. Now, it's a lack of thankfulness that starts the downward spiral. America's in the attitude, everybody owes us something. It ought to come easy, it ought to come free, somebody ought to take care of us, we got our rights. And it's destroying our country. Greed and political correctness is destroying our country. I want to say something personal this morning. I want to say I'm thankful for some things to God. And I want to say this, it's not natural to be thankful. How many of you have to teach your kids to share? Because we are born with a selfish nature. Do you have to teach your kids to say thank you? Yes, we do. Yes, you do. Little girl and mother in a little grocery store, or I don't know, Walmart's or wherever it was. And one of the clerks gave her a little something there, just a little gift or a little piece of candy. And the mother was trying to teach the daughter. And she said, now, honey, what do you say to the nice lady? She just stood there and looked at her. She said, what do you say to the nice lady? Finally, the little girl looked up and said, charge it. Yeah, that's the way we are today. Charge it. Somebody else take care of it. Somebody else pay the bill. That's the attitude we've got too much of the time, and we don't have to be little girls to be that way, amen? I want to personally say to you this morning, I'm thankful to God for some things. I'm thankful for this book. I'm thankful for the scriptures. For the scriptures. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I remember when I knew nothing, not anything about the scriptures. Nothing about them. I had some hearsays that bothered me. I heard grandma say, I heard a neighbor say, I heard this, and I had a little fear of this book, but I didn't know anything about it. Used to be a little afraid when I would see grandma sit inside the door when I was getting ready for my racing at night, and I realized she was reading the Bible at me, and I'd get out on the track sometime and think about grandma reading the Bible and wondered why it bothered me. I've said it so many times. I read a lot of books in school. None of them bothered me like the Bible. Read Shakespeare, he bored the fire out of me, but the Bible that grandma read scared me. It's a difference. It's a difference. I thank God for the scripture because I do know something about it today, and I know it gives me light to live by. I mean, my decision, say, how do you know you're in the will of God? Well, the thing to do is when you come along with some decision, just acknowledge him in all your ways, the scripture says. Lord, what would you think about this? It's not too hard. You say, I don't know what he thinks. Yes, you do. Don't lie about it. You say, how do I know? Number one, you know from what the Word says, but you know also from what the Spirit says if you're saved. Don't kid yourself. We know when we're going against him. We know when we're going with him. And the truth of the matter is, he gives us light, and we make our decisions by it, by acknowledging him. And I want to say this to you. It's supernatural light. Listen, you hear a lot, and there's a lot to be said for the Hebrew and maybe for the Greek. Some of the things, some of the languages that the Bible was originally written in, though we don't have the originals. But there's plenty of supernatural stuff in the English. See, God gave all the languages. I mean, he's the author of it all, brother. All right, let me give you a little test and see if you'll take it with me. Take Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Most of you can quote, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yeah, that's the first verse in the Bible. If you turn over the book of Revelation and you go over to chapter 22 and you pick it up in the very last verse of Revelation 22, it's verse 21, very short verse. And it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All right, did you remember in the beginning? Verse 1, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now listen to me. Even in English, there's only 44 letters in Genesis 1:1. In Revelation 22:21, there's 44 letters. You English folks that like to grade kids' papers on parts of speech, listen to me a minute. In the vowels in Genesis 1:1, you got 17 vowels. When you get over here to Revelation 22:21, you got 17 vowels. When you get over to Genesis 1:1, you got 27 consonants. When you get over here to Revelation 22:21, you got 27 consonants. Do you understand something? I'm telling you, somebody wrote this book, brother, that's different from you and I. I challenge you, take any information you want, any story you want, and write it and make the last two sentences come out with the same amount of letters, with the same amount of vowels, with the same amount of consonants. You can't do it. And if you got a new version, it messed all that up. By adding and taking away letters, it even leaves the words Christ out of the last verse. I'm saying to you, this is a supernatural book. Amen. Somebody says, you go down to the Landmark and they frown on you if you don't have a King James Bible. No, we just think you're dumb, that's all. No, truth is you're uninformed. Because you see, you've been sold a bill of goods. That bill of goods is you can't understand this old book. Yes, you can. The Holy Spirit of God shines His light on it. And He shines in your heart. And you can understand it. And it is supernatural. And it is the Word from God. And if it's perfect, why in the world do you want to mess with it? Huh? If it's not broke, don't fix it. Amen? Let me say this about the Bible. Man couldn't have written it if he would. And wouldn't have written it if he could. You get that? Say, why wouldn't he have written it if he could? Because it tells the truth on him. It tells we're all depraved, that we're all sinners. It shoots our pride down. That's why we wouldn't have written it if we could. Amen. I'm saying I'm thankful for the scripture this morning. It gives me grace and strength. And it's given me grace and strength for the time of heartbreak. Stephen was teaching in Sunday school about the emotions of the heart. And the Bible talks about the thoughts and intents of the heart. And yes, we do have a lot of feelings in our heart. I remember when my dad died, I was way back in 1984. And it happened pretty quick with a heart attack. And I remember, and Sister Wren sitting down there, she was the nurse on duty that night. She'll remember well. I remember when we got Daddy to the hospital where he died shortly. And came back home and to his house and to comfort mother and to work with her and it got to be, it happened about, I don't know, 1 a.m. And so by the time I got back to the house and finally got mother to lay down a little bit there, it was just about daylight. And I lay down on the couch in the living room and it began to flood in on me. You know, you folks might not could relate, but I was my dad's favorite preacher. I couldn't think of anybody else to have. Plenty of good preachers, but I knew who Dad wanted to preach his funeral. And I thought, and kind of buried my face in a pillow on that couch, and Dad and I were really close, and I thought, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can. And I meditated with the Lord a little bit. And right there on the shelf was Dad's old Bible, still got it in my office, falling apart. But I reached up and got it. And just in the twilight of the sunrise, the rays of the first sun, I opened it up and it just spoke to me. It just jumped off the page. It just gave me the text that I stood right here and preached his funeral by the grace of God with. You say, what do you say? I'm saying there's strength in this book. I'm saying there's light to guide you. But there's grace and strength for the heartbreak and for the trouble and for the sadness and for all of it that'll come. Listen, if you're saved, you need a relationship with God's Word. You need a relationship with the Scripture. It's very real. It's God's strength. And I'm thankful for the Scripture. I'm thankful for salvation that I know I have because it's in the Scripture. Amen? I mean, I got a now-so salvation as well as a no-so salvation. You know what I'm saying? It's real right now, as though if I'd already been to heaven 10 years, brother. You say you're bragging on yourself. Oh, no, I'm bragging on my substitute. I'm bragging on my sacrifice. I'm bragging on the one that took my place on that cross of Calvary that Rogers was singing about. And he's the one I'm bragging on when I say I know I'm saved. See, it's a no-so thing. I remember as a child, did you ever play mind games as a child? Did you ever wish for something? Oh, we poor kids on the farm, we had all kind of games. We used to sit on the front porch as the cars went by this way and the cars went by that way. I take this one, he gets that one, I take this one. We claimed them. No telling how many cars I've claimed. Some I wish I'd never seen later on. But anyway, mind games. And I remember as a kid wishing for something. But deep in my heart, I'd always kind of say this. That would be wonderful, but it'd be better to know if I was going to heaven. You ever think like that? Maybe you didn't. I remember third grade, fourth grade, thinking that would be wonderful, but still be better to go to heaven. Some of you folks hadn't got there yet, have you? I want to tell you, salvation, heaven, you can't beat that. You just can't beat that. You know, I grew up, I lost that simple innocence like any kid does, and yet way down in the worst years I ever lived, down deep, I knew there was more to life than what I was experiencing. I knew there had to be a greater cause than what I was involved in. And I want to say that down deep, it never left me that somewhere, sometime in the future, you're going to live in eternity, heaven or hell. I remember, and I've told you this before, I want to hear it again myself. Had a dream back in some of my hot rod days where we'd be racing two or three times on the weekend and stuff and come home just tired out and get a few hours sleep maybe. I remember having a dream that reoccurred, and don't base nothing on dreams, base it on the Word of God. But that thing plagued me because I dreamed that I got killed, whether it was a racetrack or something, I don't remember. But I'd always be standing in a long line. I could not see the head of it. The head of the line of people would be a fog. And I'd kind of be around the end of the line. And that dream would reoccur so many times. And I would ask folks back there, I'd say, what are we waiting on? Who's up there? What's going on? And they would act like they didn't want to talk about it. I clearly remember it'd repeat itself again and again. And it was like, we don't talk about that. Just wait, we'll see. And one message they would give me, well, he's up there. And another message was, when we get up there, we're going to find out which way we're going. That was just a dream. Fatigued young man dreaming. And I'd always wake up before I got to the head of the line, always. But then you know what, I got saved. I've never, ever had that dream again. Because you see, that was falsehood. You don't wait to find out. You don't wait to find out which way you're going. It's not based on whether you've been good or bad. It's based on what you've done with Jesus Christ right now. It's a now-so and a no-so salvation. It's something you know right now. And you know it because of the Scripture. You know it because of the Word of God. And the best news I ever heard in my life was that Jesus bought it and paid for it and offered it to me as a gift. That's the best news I ever heard. By the grace of God, you can be saved. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. You don't deserve it, but he paid for it and offers it to you. Oh, you know, I can know I'm saved because I know that my sins have been taken care of. See, you can't be saved until the sin question's answered. No sin's going to enter heaven. You're not going to enter heaven on the best you can do. You're not going to enter on your church membership or your baptism or who you know or don't know. Listen, your sins have got to be taken care of. Your sins. So what is sin? You know what it is. But the Bible declares it is the transgression of God's law. God said, do it, you didn't do it. That's sin. God said, don't do it, you did it. That's sin. That's sin. And the transgression of God's law. I can tell you I've got a no-so salvation because I know my sins are taken care of. A lot of ways I know I'm saved. I can evidence the change that took place. Now that's just an evidence of it. I didn't get saved because I changed, but I changed because I got saved. That's the difference, folks. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. And all things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And you can see the change. Your friends will see the change. Who was it? Old Sam Jones, the evangelist, said even the milk cow knew when he got saved. He said, when I went out to milk the milk cow, I didn't kick her like I used to. She knew something happened to me. And the truth is, when you get saved, a lot of things will change, and a lot of folks will notice the change. But the change comes because you got saved, not to get you saved. See, the surest knowledge of salvation is that the payment's been made, fully made. I mean, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You want to be saved? You go in the first all, and you come out the last all. Amen. That's it. That's it. All we like sheep have gone astray. Do you admit that? That means, are you a sinner? Yes, you are. All we like sheep have gone astray, and he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Have you let Jesus Christ take your iniquity and pay for it? That's your sins. And if they're not paid for on him, you sure can't pay for them. You haven't paid for the smallest one you ever committed. Only he can pay for them, but thank God he paid them all. All to him we owe. He paid it all. You know, interesting thing, I was talking about the phenomena of the Bible, Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21 a while ago. But you know, 447 times in this King James Bible, 447 times the word sin is used. Let me give you something interesting. Also, 447 times the word blood is used. Amen. There's just enough blood to cover every sin. Aren't you thankful for that? The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You've never been able to commit a sin the blood of Jesus Christ can't cover, can't cleanse from. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Oh yes, God's word tells you that. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for my sins being taken care of, covered, as though I never committed a one, clean. One of the good feelings, somebody says, when you got saved, how'd you feel? Somebody says, well, I felt electricity, or I felt like, oh no, come on. One thing you'll feel is clean, clean. There's a feeling of cleanliness when you know that your sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that today? I'm thankful for the scripture. I'm thankful for salvation being a no-so thing. I'm thankful my sins are covered. I'm thankful the second coming is about to happen. Amen. Amen. It's promised, you know. John 14, if I go away, Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again. He did go away. He is coming again. He said that where I'm at, that you might be also. He's coming back for those that have been cleansed by his blood. He's coming back for those that know him as Savior. Now, truth today, you say, well, I'm not sure when I get to the head of that line which way I'll go. I'll tell you ahead of time. You're going the wrong way. Because the only thing up there is going to be judgment. Down here, you can have your sins judged. You can be clean of them when you receive the sacrifice God made when he gave his son. You can have your name written in heaven as though you never sinned. And my friend, if you don't get that now, it's a fearful thing when you get to the head of that line. Fearful thing. I'm glad and I'm thankful for the promise of the second coming. It's imminent. That means soon. You know, even the world knows that. They know something's about to happen. I was in the airport. I messed up all the computers when I flew this week. Just stacked them up. People on the laying around the carpet. I started to get up and say, it's all my fault. Should have stayed home. No, I had a good meeting, but seemed like the computers just know me. And it backed up all across the nation, and the pilots couldn't get their flight plans out, and you know how it went. Yeah, and I was talking a good bit there with a man, and while we were waiting, and we got into the economic financial troubles that the world's in. And I just wanted to see what a fellow's hope was outside the Bible. And he's a pretty good businessman. He's doing a lot of business on that, whatever it is, cell phone or whatever, pod or whatever it is. But you know what? The more I listened to him, the more I realized he had no answers. He had some hope, but it's pretty wild. Well, it's going to finally turn around. Well, is it? Pretty deep hole we dug. Amen. Where is your hope? I got the chance to say my hope is in what God's doing. And nothing's taken him by surprise. And the stock market of heaven's all right. And the real estate market in heaven's just fine. Everything is fine there. No, you don't have any hope down here for sure. If something gets a little better, it'll be temporarily. Just temporary. It won't last. It won't last. No, I'm glad I know somebody that's going to come back and take me out of it just before it blows. Amen. And it's going to blow. And I'm not just talking about the economy. You know, they got the Hollywood movie out now called 2012. You heard me preach about the Mayan Indians calendar now at least 4 or 5 years. And I've told you that the Hopi Indians said the end's coming when the whole world's covered by a web. You know what the 3 W's stand for on that thing you play with? Internet you play with, worldwide, web. Isn't it interesting the pagans seem to be warning when these elite and the degreed people and the scientific people aren't as smart. I read a verse professing themselves to be wise, they became fools in the text there. I'm saying to you, I'm glad Jesus is coming. I'm glad it's imminent. I'm glad while the pagans are warning the world, and by the way, on that 2012 thing, there are folks out digging up old air bases out west to make bunkers out of them, bomb shelters. This is a pretty good crowd. You can join them. They'll let you join them. Yeah. And this movie is going to be computer images with the whole world cracking up and breaking and earthquakes and everything being destroyed. Oh, listen, folks, is that where your hope's at? I don't know what's going to happen in 2012, maybe nothing. But I know what's going to happen one day. One day there's a trumpet going to sound. One day the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be forever with the Lord. I know that's going to happen because God's word said so. And I'm thankful for that promise. I'm thankful for the promise of the second coming. Oh, you know, get the victory over the world. Hey, the world's fighting Christianity like never before. We're going to get the victory over them, though. And the flesh, we're going to get the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you know what? The biggest enemy you got is the one you look in the mirror at every day, the flesh, the flesh. One day, isn't it going to be wonderful when the flesh and the spirit agree in one? Right now, they're contrary one to the other, the Bible says, and they sure are. But the truth is, one day they're going to be in harmony. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful time. And the devil, oh, we're going to get the victory over him. I've read where he's going to be cast into the pit. Amen. No, the little boy's dad didn't own hell. Neither does the devil own it. It's made for the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible says. Now the sad part, though, that's victory for the believer, but the sad part, there's going to be those left behind. That is going to be sad. Very sad. There's a song on our radio. I don't remember much about it, but as far as the name of it, and I guess it's kind of country, but it says, truthfully, this man has a dream, and in the dream, he sees the separation that's going to take place. And how his kids and his wife's waving him goodbye. And he can't go with them. He's not saved. He can't go with them. And just in the song, my heart goes out to think how many people it's going to be that way. How glad he is to wake up and find out he could get saved. He does have another chance. But you know, that's going to be a real, real reality for some folks. Can you imagine the anguish of a lost mother Say, how you know the baby's going to be taken because the Bible says he's coming back for those that are his. And those children are his to the age of accountability. Yeah. Can you imagine a mother, where's my baby? Can you imagine that? A dad, where's my kids? I've told you this before, but when I was youth leader many years ago, there was a couple in my youth department. They got married. Later, I was a young married couple's teacher, and they were in my class, and a good Christian couple. And they had a little baby. And I've heard the mother give it up and give this testimony of what happened. She was in the kitchen. She was fixing lunch. She had the baby in the baby bed in the bedroom. And, of course, she would check on it every now and then, and it was in the bed, and the doors were locked. She was fixing lunch. She walked back to the bedroom. That only had one door down the hall. No window was open. The baby was gone. She began to scream and holler. The baby was gone. Where could it have gone? The doors are all locked. The windows are all locked. Where'd the baby go? And she expressed in her testimony this horror. I thought I was saved. I knew I was saved. I knew if the rapture took place, my baby was going. But here I was left, and the baby was gone. And she just went to pieces. She just went to pieces of the horror, because she knew the Bible. She knew. I heard her give her testimony more than one time about that. And in her panic and hysteria, she finally ran in the room and just grabbed the bed. And when she did, she discovered the baby, the little tiny baby, had rolled off the mattress and was between the frame and the mattress. And she could not see it. But she expressed the horror she felt. And I've always wondered how anybody could contemplate that kind of thought. How you could just imagine that thought. Are you saved? Whether you like it or not, those babies in that nursery are saved. They are safe in Jesus. If the rapture takes place, that's going to be an empty nursery today. How would it leave you? Would you go with them or be left here with empty arms? I'm thankful I know the answer to that. I'm thankful that you're saved today in Jesus Christ. You're going up at the sound of a trumpet in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know that for sure? Don't take a chance if you don't. Come and receive Jesus Christ today. Today, it's a now so salvation. And I know so, and you can know, and you do know whether you have or not. Yeah. Yes, you do. You do know right now.